And we've been talking about the things that we beloved this summer. And so now we're at the heart of things. We're at the heart of beloving. The heart, right? Last week we talked about creation and the Creator. We talked about the fact that creation is about more than us and that we need to get ourselves off the pedestal and become more like partners with all of creation. If you want to experience that viscerally, if you want to take a field trip where you will maybe begin to understand what it means to be a part of creation and see something that's happening that maybe you don't really understand, go see the Purple Martins. Okay, this is not a band that's playing at Emo's tonight. These are the real birds, Purple Martins, that are flocking at 6419 Airport Boulevard. Seriously, write it down. There's a Jack in the Box there, and there's a big parking lot. And somewhere around 500,000 Purple Martins start coming in around 8 o'clock at night here in Austin, Texas, and just swarm all over the sky, and they land in trees. And it is absolutely marvelous. I think I smiled until my cheeks were hurting last night watching the Purple Martins. It's amazing. El Señor sea con ustedes y contigo también. Let us pray. Startle us, O God, with new ideas, new openness, new acceptance and love that transcends old traditions and barriers. Startle us with a love that transcends even our long-held assumptions. Startle us, Spirit of the living God, unpredictable, surprising, and open us for the word that you have for us today through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
14 years ago, I was stabbed in the throat. Is that not the best sermon introductory sentence you've ever heard? I wish it were mine, but it's not. So begins a marvelous collection of essays by writer and cartoonist Tim Kreider. The interesting thing about the essay is that you think that you're going to read it and find out what the story is, what happened. And other than finding out that he almost died and the knife came within millimeters of his carotid artery, we find out absolutely nothing. Who stabbed him? We don't know. Was it a fight in a bar? In Kreider's case, this is highly likely. Was it about money, or an ex-girlfriend, or drugs, or what? Nothing. We find out none of that stuff that we want to know. What Kreider presents instead is the effect that the stabbing had on his life. Every year, on what he calls his stabiversary, he is reminded, he says, that he has another round on the house. The bar imagery again, right? And that what matters in the midst of world wars and hard crash drives and endless car repairs is that we spend time with the people we love. That's what matters. Kreider's story is an interesting parable for our time. That it takes a near fatal stabbing to wake someone up to all that is going on around us and all that we have and are and can be. The most common metaphor the Bible uses to talk about our human condition is the heart. There are over 1,000 verses in the Old and New Testaments that use the word heart. Did you notice how many times heart pops up just in our liturgy this morning? Strange that some would have us spend time on just a few verses that are part of an ancient purity code. Oh, you know the verses that I'm talking about. Rather than the 1,000 verses that speak about who we are, the center of our lives, about the heart. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, says the psalmist. Teach us to number our days. Choir, help complete the sentence. That we may gain what? A heart of wisdom. Yeah, a lib shemaya. In Western culture, we most often relate the word heart to love, to hearts on Valentine's Day. But the biblical metaphor ranges much more widely and more deeply. In fact, it's subterranean. There, the heart is a metaphor for the deepest parts of ourselves, for the spiritual center of our lives. In the Bible, the heart goes beyond emotions and thoughts. It's what drives everything that we say, that we think, and that we do. One of the powerful images in the Bible is that of the closed heart, the heart turned away from God, called in some places a heart made of stone, a hard heart, a heart that is puffed up. I invite you to reflect for a few moments on that image, on what it means for you. What does a closed heart look like in your life? As I'll bring some language and some images to it. When our hearts are closed, we don't see clearly. Our hearts are shut. Our eyes are shut. Our ears are closed. We become encased in our own little world. We become cut off, which I think is part of why in worship, almost every few minutes, we say, "Lift up your hearts," right? Or, "Open our hearts." When our hearts are closed, our minds are affected. We are deceived, which, by the way, is always much easier to see in others, isn't it, than it is to see in ourselves, correct? It's a strange thing, isn't it, that there's something in me that can utterly mislead me about what is really going on in my life. That is so devilish and so twisted. When our hearts are closed, we're also closed to wonder, to awe, closed to gratitude. The world looks all plain vanilla when it is truly all Jamocha almond fudge and blueberry cheesecake with whipped cream on top. Amen? When our hearts are closed, we lack compassion. We're oblivious to injustice. We don't care. We're paralyzed. We can't act. We are so preoccupied and turned inward, it's impossible to be turned outward and to see and feel the ache of those around us and of the world. We feel grumpy and grouchy about life, and everything looks ugly to us, like a set from the streets of Moscow circa 1930 on a really cloudy day. Frederick Buechner says that what we most need is for our hearts to be hatched. To be hatched. And if they're not hatched, if they're not broken open in some way, we die. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die? Shouts Ezekiel. Well, where do you get a new heart? Where is the website for spiritual angioplasty and transplant? Some of you probably know people who have had heart transplant. I had a good friend who had one at a great cost to his life and his whole existence, and eventually led to his death. It was a huge thing in his life. But what would that be like if we could have a spiritual heart transplant where, say, the heart of St. Francis, the heart of Mother Teresa, the heart of Jesus could be in our hearts? Will the how-to book arrive tomorrow on FedEx if we order it on our iPhones right now? You know, when Marcus Borg lectured here last April, he talked about the places where our hearts open up. The Celts called them thin places. Do you remember him talking about that, the thin places? Those are the places, and the idea is that the world that we live in every day is transparent to God, that God is shining through in some ways. We don't see it for whatever reason. God, something more, the absolute is there, and we miss it. And those thin places are wherever they may be in worship, they may be outside, they may be in a hospital room, they may be in a family gathering, they may be around the communion table, those places where the material and the immaterial intersect, where the boundary lines are porous and permeable, right there where the Spirit is most apparent, is where our hearts may be broken open and where we might start on that long road to sight and to hearing and to compassion. My friend Bob Morris tells a story of his own awakening and of his own heart opening. So he was spending the weekend with some friends, call them Tom and Muriel. Tom had a temper that flared easily and inappropriately. It often erupted over something that was very minor. The morning after Tom had blown up with his wife, my friend Bob happened to be at the kitchen table that morning, and he just couldn't help but see a note that Tom had left for Muriel that his wife would see the next morning. "Really love you. Feel terrible. Sorry." That was the note. What he saw in the note, because of his longtime friendship with this couple, was something different. He saw an abusive pattern covered over by those words, "love you." What he saw was annoyance, attack, remorse. Good intentions, repeat cycle. Well, a few days later, as luck would have it, Bob and his wife Suzanne got into their own awful argument at their house. And they said outlandish things to each other. The storm passed, and Bob said, "I really do love you in spite of what I said," but when the words came out of his mouth, he heard that apology with different ears. He remembered his friend's note, and a voice inside him said, "Love is what love does. Nothing more, nothing less." In that moment, his heart turned over. "I realized that love in the heart is only half real until it acts like love in actions." An open heart, my friends, is more than just a warm feeling. An open heart is an ethical impulse. It's an imperative that feels the pain of those around us and that feels the pain of the world and that moves us into acts of healing and reconciliation. You've heard me say it a million times before. The Christian life is not about getting all of the rules down, but it's about becoming more compassionate human beings. Amen? And our hymn book has a song about letting Jesus into our hearts, our new hymn book, "The Faith We Sing." Did you know that? It's an old do you want to sing it? Sure, we'll sing it. So get the smaller hymn book out, "The Faith We Sing." Turn to 2160. I'll lead you in this, and I'll try to get the timing on it right, although I learned it a little different than what's in here. So, if you'll sing with me, we'll just sing the first verse. "Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Add some harmony. "Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus." I don't know that we've sung that song recently. We don't often use that imagery when we talk about our lives, perhaps because for us it kind of smacks of a piety that's focused on me and my heart getting right with God so that I can have forgiveness and peace and so that I can go to heaven when I die, or something like that. I wonder, though, if anybody has really pondered the implications of those words. Think about it. If you let Jesus into your heart, then you have to let all of Jesus' friends in too. Right? What does the carol say? Let every heart prepare him room. And by golly, he's going to need a lot of room, because he's coming with the young and the old, the straight and the gay, the bankers and the hookers, the tax collectors and the sinners, the refugees and the sojourners, the homeless and the homeful, the Israelis and the Gazans, the children and the crying babies, especially the crying babies. Because I know that the sign that a church has a future is the sound of a baby crying. Amen? All of them in your heart and my heart, looking now a lot less like a Quaker prayer circle and more like Barton Springs on a hot summer day. Maybe that's why we don't sing that song, because we know exactly what the implications are. Now, if that image is a bit overwhelming for you, and all you can imagine is all the cooking and cleaning and food preparation that would have to precede such a venture, maybe a different image, maybe an earthier one, will help. Now, you may personally hate American Idol, and perhaps you've also taken a vow never to watch it and never to allow your children or grandchildren ever to see it or to talk about it in your house. Not that I know anybody who has ever taken that sort of vow. But when Kelly Clarkson comes on your car radio or your stereo at home, somehow just by chance, and she rips out, "Since You've Been Gone," I know that you crank it up and you jam along. You with me? I know you do. "Since You've Been Gone," I can breathe for the first time. Because the broken heart is also mysteriously the open heart. Yes? Yes. The Sufis say, an open heart is a heart with wings. An open heart is a heart with wings. I love that. A heart that will carry us into amazement and wonder and into the sheer marvel that we are here together, and will carry us into holy actions. Did you notice, by the way, that when you had the opportunity this morning to move and you were spread out all over the place, look around, and there was a lot of space between you, that when you gathered back together, you're all huddled up together? Now, I know at the 11 o'clock service, we tend to be more extroverted than the 8:30 service, but I think that's interesting. The marvel that we are here together, and that we're working on many of the same things to bring God's kingdom to life. Dag Hammarskjöld, Swedish diplomat, Secretary General of the United Nations a long time ago, was also a Christian mystic. Many people were not aware of that side of his life until he died, and he left some marvelous writings and prayers. And I would invite you to join me in praying this prayer as we seek to open our hearts. So let us pray in Hammarskjöld's words. Give us pure hearts that we may see you, humble hearts that we may hear you, hearts of love that we may serve you, hearts of faith that we may abide in you. Amen.